But this morning we want to continue our series on David, and this is probably one of my favorite sections of the life of the kings because of the story of David dancing. And the Psalm 150 we just read as a call to worship says to praise him with dance. What does that look like? You know, what does it look like to praise him with tambourine and dance from Psalm 150? Well, David shows us what that looks like, and I don't know that this is a Sabbath day, but we do know it's the day that David commanded his people to bring the ark into Jerusalem, into the city of David, as they would celebrate the presence of God. So let me read for us, beginning at verse 12, from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place and inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel and the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, and by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great narrative story of redemption. Lord, we thank you for this portion here of David's life and his celebration. Lord, I pray that we would rightly understand your word, and I pray that I, as the preacher, would not go beyond Scripture or fall short. Father, we pray that we would get the main point of what you have for us today, and that it would be transformational. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned the last couple of weeks, the challenge of interpreting the narrative is we have to know really sort of the rest of Scripture to interpret Scripture rightly. And sometimes we're left wondering maybe what's right or wrong in a text. But I believe that we can still see the point of the narrative that God has for us here in this story. You know, the obvious thing that stands out is that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And what does that mean? You know, it means that David did not hold back, but David was dancing delightfully, and that he was just ecstatic what was going on in his life and in the life of Israel. And David's about 30 years old here, And I would say that's about the age that the last time I danced. But, you know, David here is young. He is strong and full of vigor. He has conquered his enemies. God's enemies have been conquered. We're now entering a climax of history for Israel. Finally, David is on the throne of Israel. He's king over Judah. He's king over Israel. And now he brings the ark. And what does that mean? What's the big deal with the ark of God? Now, the ark of God, you can spend a great deal of time going back and studying and further back in the Old Testament and see that the Ark of the Covenant was carried around and you know, with the poles, it had to be carried, as we heard last week, and it was placed in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, the tent. And at this point, there's no temple. There's no permanent fixture. You might say Israel is a church plant, okay? They have a tent, and they move around. They're mobile. And what had happened to the tabernacle in the life of Saul? What had happened here in history? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? We hear that it was back at the house of Obed-Edom. That was just because they stopped there last time when Uzzah was struck dead. But they get the ark and they bring it back to Jerusalem because this symbolizes really the presence of God and even the right worship of God. You know, this is a revival in Israel. That's what it is. It's, you know, the words, I struggle to find the right words to describe it, but it's such a climax because David is bringing the ark into the city of David, and now we're going to worship God on a regular basis, we're going to focus on God on a regular basis, and we're going to have our moral compass, the source of life, God Himself. It represented God and His holiness, His presence with God, with His people, His chosen people. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply your families. And through all the earth is going to be blessed through your family. And we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their people grow. And many believe that when they were in Egypt, even though they were enslaved in Egypt, that they multiplied to something like 2 million people. They're bigger than the state of West Virginia in population, perhaps. And then they were out in the wilderness and they were supposed to conquer the promised land, and their first king would not carry out wiping out the Amalekites like he was supposed to, and God didn't bless his victories. And it was very clear when Samuel came to Saul, he said, God is going to replace you with another king who listens to God. You don't listen to God. You don't do what God says, Saul. So you're going to be removed. And what do you see in David but the king who listens to God, who knows God, who worships God? Now he wants to set up worship in the right formal way. You know, there's a debate, you might say, in worship about form and substance. Do we set up the form? Are we ever guilty in worship of doing things as ritual? Saying the Apostles' Creed without really meaning it. Saying the Lord's Prayer without meaning it. But yet we have it in worship for a good reason. We sing songs like, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. But maybe you show up in worship and say, my heart's dead this morning, I don't long for God. But see, we have the form. We have the form set in place so that the substance might fill it in. So that you might say the Lord's Prayer from the depths of your heart with the greatest meaning when you come to worship. You might profess the triune God through the Apostles' Creed. You might really long for God as a deer pants for water. I hope those words mean more to you as you say them in worship and as you say them in future, and you see what David is doing is he's setting up the form. It would be like us, in many ways, maybe building a church one day. But not that we have to have a church. We set up every Sunday here. We set up the form so the substance of worship can flow and fill in. So this is a great day in the life of David. He's bringing the Ark of God into the city of David. And in the next chapter, I'll give you a little forecast. He's going to say, I want to build a temple for you, God. So he has greater plans. He wants to build a house that's permanent. But here it's just the ark. And David is dancing before the Lord with all his might. I could ask for a show of hands. Have any of you danced with all your might? Yeah, some of you have. Yeah, I have. What do we do with that? It's even said in the New Testament that it's used as a sort of an analogy that the dance was played, but no one came to dance. I mean, the song was played with the flute, but no one came to dance. So David here is dancing. He's dancing so much, he's rejoicing. He's offering a sacrifice. The ark went 6 steps. I'm not sure the significance of that. Maybe like 6 days of creation. But it had gone 6 steps and he stopped and said, let's sacrifice an ox. Now, in case you wonder about an ox, that's a large animal. I saw yesterday on Animal Planet where some people had a hippopotamus as a pet. I can't even imagine that. But anyway, it ran around in their house. But an ox is this massive animal. It's big. And so this was a big offering to give to the Lord, not a bird offering, not a small offering. And it also says a fattened animal. So there were 2 animals offered. And David danced. And all the house brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the horn. And so this was a loud celebration. And we hear what David is wearing. He's wearing a linen ephod. What do we make of that? You know, we hear about the priest wearing garments like this. We hear about children wearing garments like this in the Bible. And, you know, what is it that he's wearing? Linen, it's often a fine linen. I'm sure as a king, he had one of the finest linen garments. Maybe it's like his long T-shirt. You know, the way we dress today with pants and dresses or whatever are quite different maybe than how they dress then. I would say women's dresses today are closer to how they probably dressed in the Old Testament. They were clothes that hang on them. And so apparently David here is maybe stripped down to his linen garments and he's dancing. And, you know, it's maybe like a runner. You know, when a runner runs, they wear light clothing. They don't want to wear clothing that encumbers them or is tight and slows them down. They want to wear loose clothing to run their best race. And in the summertime, as one of my kids was running here yesterday in a little fun run, I think she ran 4 miles through the woods here, that you know, runners wear loose clothing. And David here is wearing loose clothing. And he's dancing before the Lord. But secondly, what's the big deal? If you were to approach this, kind of like the elder son in Luke 15, and you were to walk up and you were to see all of this dancing going on in Jerusalem, and the king has brought the ark, and they're shouting, and David's not wearing all of his clothes, and what do we make of this? What in the world is, what's the big deal? Why is David so excited? Is David just excited because finally he's king and he's waited for a decade or whatever to become king? I believe this is the heart of the gospel. Here's the gospel in 2 Samuel. This is paramount because it's about the atonement of sin. David is the one who wrote so many psalms, and what does he say? But blessed is the man whose iniquity is not counted against him. And as we look last week, we know that the Bible records sin on David. Sin after sin after sin after sin. But he is the man who believes in God, unlike Saul. And because he believes in God, Romans chapter 4, it's credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was credit to him as righteousness. Right in the very next verse it says, David says, blessed is the man whose sin is not counted against him. That's a blessed man. Here David is offering sacrifice as he brings in the ark. And so what is he doing? But he's celebrating the sacrificial system. He's celebrating the sacrificial system that makes him right with God, that allows him to approach God. Ultimately pointing to Jesus. But it's the celebration of atonement. I hope you can see this. Even in the burnt offering, what does David offer? But he offers a burnt offering and a peace offering. What's the difference? There's, I think, about four different offerings in the Old Testament you can study. Here we see the burnt offering is an offering that's given to the Lord, and it's basically burned up completely to a crisp. Okay, it's annihilated. But the peace offering was put on there, and part of it would be pulled back off to be eaten and to be shared by people in fellowship. Perhaps it points to even the sacrament of communion today. This is a shared meal that speaks of community. But you see, the burnt offering was more like the expiation of sin, where it would be sent out, that it would be consumed completely. Totally burnt to the Lord. But the peace offering would be a shared offering. And what has God done for us? What has God done for David that he realizes? What he realizes is God has taken away my sin completely. And God has shared the wonderful blessing of the covenant with me and with these people that he's made me king over. I don't pretend to think that David knows a whole lot about Jesus here, except that God has set up a system to atone for sin and that he's supposed to follow it. Where's the priest? And I don't know where the priest is in this story. And so we see David acting as priest, offering sacrifices perhaps. Didn't Saul do that and get in trouble? Yeah. It's a little bit of a mystery. But you see, David is the man after God's own heart. He believes this gospel. And so the question that comes to you this morning, if you walked up to Jerusalem that day, would you be dancing and celebrating over the atonement of your sin? Would you be dancing and celebrating over the presence of God? Or would you be like his wife, Michael? You know, I think this screams of Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 tells three stories. It tells the story of the lost sheep. They find the sheep, and the man says, "Come celebrate with me." A woman loses a coin. She searches, she finds a coin. What does she say? "Come celebrate with me." The prodigal son, the first one, comes home. The father kills the fatted calf, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger and says, "Everyone come celebrate with me." And there's a great celebration. We are to celebrate the gospel. Sometimes I should probably give a pop quiz to you and myself. What is the vision of Mercy Church? Celebrating the gospel in worship, community, and mission. That's what we're here for. That's what David is showing us. That's what God is showing us. That we're here to celebrate the atonement of sin. We're here to celebrate the ark of God. The presence of God is with us. Emmanuel. It's all here. And what does David do? But he sort of, gives a benediction to the people at the end of the party. And he sends them home with party favors, you might say. But here you see that after he finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women. And it tells us exactly what they got. They got a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and I'm sure it was cooked like maybe it was from the peace offering, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people of departed, each to his own house. David gives sort of this blessed benediction, and he sends them home with gifts. They take symbol of this great celebration into their home. They take it with them wherever they go. There's a spoken blessing before that. I know it's easy to jump to the material blessing, but what does David say? It says he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. You know, he blesses them much like Aaron would give a benediction. That this is your blessing, Israel. And what does preaching have to offer you on Sunday morning? You know, is it a nugget in Scripture you've never seen, so you can go home and talk about it at lunch and go, wow, that's interesting? Or is the preaching of God's Word that you could be reminded of the ark of God and the atonement of sin and the blessing of Jehovah? This is why we give a benediction, I believe, in worship. You know, some would say, well, you're a traditional church and you're kind of formal. That's why you give a benediction. But we do that out of conviction that that's the pattern in the Bible, is that there's a blessing to God's people before they depart, the celebration of worship. But what about Michael's heart? You know, commentators don't all agree on how Michael and David interact here. Some even raise the suspicion maybe David was too harsh with Michael. But you see, she certainly represents what I think is the elder brother when she really confronts David in verse 20. We already know in verse 16 that as they're dancing out in the city and just having the greatest party Israel's ever had, she looks out and she despises David. Now, we know that's wrong. We can't imagine why would she despise her husband who's become king and he's bringing in the ark? And perhaps he shed his outer garment. That's part of another thing that people will debate. Is Michael right? Did he uncover himself shamefully? Did he take off his clothes? Like the fairy tale, the emperor has no clothes. Or was it that David just took off his outer garment so he could dance freely? Maybe even symbolizing that the purity of who he was as a shepherd boy, and that as he stands before God, as everything's exposed. I don't know what all the meaning might be there. But you look in verse 20, David returned to bless his household. You see that? That's why David returned. David is through with the celebration. He has blessed his people, and now he goes home to bless his own family, and she meets him at the door. And she says, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. That's quite an accusation. Have you ever been looked upon with judgment with someone who totally misunderstood you? Someone who totally misunderstood what you were trying to say or accomplish. You know, David here, this is his wife. Now, he has other wives and concubines, which I think add to the problem. But Michael has a strong accusation. And David answers her. He says, I will celebrate with the Lord. The Lord has made me king and appointed me prince over Israel, over the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. And he goes on to say that if this embarrassed you, I might do something worse. Maybe David is sinning there, maybe, to make it even worse. We don't pretend that David is sinless because he needed a Savior like you and I. But the greater concern, as the Scripture records this, she had no children. And I put in the outline, she had no, I edited it on mine, she had no children with David, which I know she had no children because the Bible says so. And what does that mean? She had no children. She never became a mother. Does that mean that everyone that doesn't have a child is cursed? I don't think so. Is it because God cursed Michael for what she said to David when he celebrated the ark? Or was it David refusing to give his wife Michael children? That could have easily been what happened. But we don't know, and I won't pretend to know, you know, for certain what happened here. But the greater point is this. Michael represents, I think, the elder brother in Luke 15. In Luke chapter 15, he comes home, sees this incredible celebration that he's never seen his dad act like this before. And his wild younger brother has come home, and his dad has done everything for him and thrown him the greatest party. And he says, "Why won't you come out and celebrate? Your brother is home." We know that story is a picture of the gospel, as the prodigal father is reaching out to both. He's saying to his wayward son who has come back, he said, "Come on in, we're going to celebrate you." And he's saying to his elder son, "Come here and celebrate, your brother has come." And I think he's reaching out to his elder brother, to his elder son, calling him to worship. You know, we have a call to worship at the beginning of our worship service. But we also ought to be exercising a call to worship. That's what we call evangelism. Trying to gather people to come to worship. Michael here despises David for some reason. Maybe it's because it was never this great when her dad was king. And she's kind of wondering what all the fuss is about, maybe. But in her heart, she refuses to celebrate. And I believe it even gives us the understanding that Michael did not really get excited about the atonement of sin. And what do we say about the people who are not interested or excited or unmoved by the atonement of sin, Jesus? We as a church have to hold the keys of the kingdom. We have to assume that they're not really believers if they're not excited about atonement. If they're not excited about sin, we draw a conclusion that they're not excited about Jesus, so they don't know Jesus. You can't know Jesus and not be excited. You understand that? You can't know God's redemption and not want to celebrate it. And David here celebrates before the Lord. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he encouraged him, I believe, with words that were something like this: continue to fan the flame. We do have a personal responsibility in our own hearts to actively pray and seek the Lord and ask Him to give us a vigorous prayer life. You know, it's okay if you ask someone to pray for you to have a vigorous prayer life. Pray that I'll have a vigorous prayer life as a pastor. I pray that you have a vigorous prayer life and a great time of communion with God often. You know, I was searching here to try to find out to see if this was the Sabbath day. I don't know. Maybe someone will tell me next week if you find out. But what we do know is that David celebrates the Lord with all of his might. And what does that say about coming to worship? Let's pray.